Let them serve as deacons.
I want to say that I appreciate hearing again from people who are actively serving those words read. They may be ancient words, but they remind us of the profound markers of the quality and character of life of those who would lead spiritually. I hope those words will resonate with you a bit. Today, even though we are having a special service, we would never neglect the actual preaching of the Word. And so I have a brief message for you this morning connected to our special celebration. Our message today is entitled, Four Testimonies. Now, you might think that I'm referring to the four testimonies that we're going to hear in just a few minutes from our four new ordinands. That's a cool new word, isn't it? Ordinands. That means people who are about to be ordained. We have two new deacons, two new elders, and I'm sure that we're going to be as blessed to hear them share their testimonies as I am sure that we're going to be blessed to have them serving in these roles among us. But it is not these four testimonies to which I refer. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, please, if it's on your phone or whether you have your physical Bible with you, and open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13. Last week we explained our church is undertaking a new teaching series from the pastoral epistles that refers to 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, and that given our calendar constraints and the way things are happening, we would be drawing from these three books from now until Thanksgiving, but it won't always be in consecutive order. And so it is that last week we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today we've already heard a reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to jump now to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we focus on four real-life testimonies of church leaders who were important enough to at least get a name mentioned in the New Testament. So we're going to look at that passage together. And as was his habit, those of you who have studied the Bible for years and know the letters of Paul, you know that almost every time as he draws near to the end of one of his letters, he makes a number of personal comments to individuals. He'll make some requests related to specific individuals in those churches. And some folks don't pay much attention to those. You read the whole book of Romans. It's an amazing 15 chapters of deep theology. You get to chapter 16 and pretty quickly he's talking about lots of people that we've never heard of, whose names we find difficult to pronounce. And you might think that that's incidental and not important, but we believe that this is where we see the true inspiration of the Holy Spirit working through human personalities and authors to give us the Word of God and to instruct us, to provide us important spiritual insights, not just for those people then that are called by name, but for all of God's people for all time. So let's look at these verses together, 9 through 13. Do your best, Paul says to Timothy, to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments, meaning his pieces of scripture and letters and things that he had been writing and had been written to him. Now, if you've paid close attention in those four verses I just read, you may well realize that there are more than four people mentioned there, but we're going to pick four testimonies. We're going to look at Demas, Luke, John Mark, and Paul himself. So if you'll join me quickly, we want to talk about each of those four life testimonies. In verse 10, speaking of Demas, we find a warning to all Christians, so this is for all of us, but I want to say to our four ordinands for today, this is an especially powerful word for those who are entering Christian service in new ways, like our new deacons and elders today. And here is the warning that comes from Demas. It is simply this. Listen, no one ever gets beyond the danger of worldliness. There is so much going on in our world today. I think about, he's talking about biblical times. In our world today, it's easy to get distracted, to follow any one of a million things. Some good things, some bad things, some political things, some religious things. People choose all kinds of things to invest their lives in. That's exactly what Paul is warning about. He's reminding us that Jesus comes first. He's reminding us that Demas has deserted that to follow worldliness. It means all those other distractions altogether. You see, in the earlier biblical book called Philemon, Demas had been described in that book as a fellow servant with the Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, I'd rather be known as the fellow servant than the one who abandoned. But unfortunately, the letter of 2 Timothy is written later. We discover the one who formerly was a fellow servant had now wandered off, who had fallen away from the gospel. And we see that Paul clearly declares that Demas has forsaken him and forsaken the work of the gospel because of Demas's love for the things going on in this present world. And so I just want to say this quick summation. We must always remember this. It's not how fast you start the race that matters. It's whether you reach the finish line and reach it having run well your race. That is not just a phrase for retiring pastors. That is a phrase for all of God's people. Run your race for the long term and run it well. Second testimony is from Luke, the life of Luke. And Paul's mention of Luke in verse 11 reminds us of this lesson. No one ever gets beyond usefulness to God, no matter how shy or humble or quiet or introverted or whatever they might be. You see, Luke, we have the Gospel of Luke, but Luke is a very quiet person in the Bible. He's a very quiet presence. He's writing things down. He's the physician, right? He's the doctor. He's keeping an eye on people, and he's listening and paying attention, and he's transcribing a lot of important records along the way. And so we have him to thank for the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. That's how God used this one who was paying close attention. You see, Luke may very well be the most self-effacing man in the Bible. In the Gospel of John, if you learn how to read it, you know how to spot John referring to himself. He loved to refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, not because he was arrogant and thought Jesus loved him more than others, but because he realized in spite of himself, Jesus still loved him. Nonetheless, that was his way of referring to himself. Do you know how Luke refers to himself? Yeah, he doesn't. He may be the most self-effacing person in the Bible. He was the one who stayed beside Paul. We associate Paul with all kinds of people. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, Paul. You know who was always right beside Paul? Luke, taking notes. That's how he's able to write the book of Acts, folks. He's there. He's there beside Paul. He's supporting Paul. He's keeping Paul going. He's keeping an eye on Paul's health. Without Luke and other people like him, other quiet, working, serving people around him, he would never have accomplished what he did for the cause of Christ. And I want to say today that the real saints of the church are not the pastors who climb for celebrity. It is the people who serve Jesus and the body of Christ, the everyday Lukes who are encouraging, supporting, giving, and praying. I would say, in part, just like those folks today who have been nominated and will be ordained as elders and deacons, But it's also not just about pastors and deacons and elders. It's about the people who right now are down serving in ways in the children's area, the people who work with young folks during the weekend. We never see that if all we do is come to this sanctuary and worship God and leave. There are so many quiet saints like Luke. So remember, no one is ever beyond usefulness to God. Everyone is useful in His plan and His hands. The third testimony comes from Mark. Sometimes we refer to him as John Mark. That was his complete name. The lesson from his testimony in verse 11, those of you who know his life story, the lesson from Mark is simply this: no one is ever beyond forgiveness. Paul had labeled Mark. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know who Mark was? He was the quitter. He bailed on Paul in a missionary journey. And Paul said, get him out of here. Get him away from me. The way we would talk today, if he stays around here, something could happen. It's just better to put some distance between me and him. There were a lot of hurt feelings. There were spiritual implications. And this had been some years before. And they'd had this conflict. But you see, they both did love Jesus, and they both were growing in their maturity, both Paul and Mark. And what happens is, over time, instead of bailing on their local church and saying, oh, that guy ran me out and I'm done with God, they found ways to make peace. They found ways to connect. And here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, folks, we think is the last thing Paul ever wrote. This is the end of Paul's written ministry life to us. And when he writes, Mark is helpful to me in my ministry. It's the reverse of Demas. Demas started well, ended poorly. Mark started well, fell apart in the middle. God worked with him, got him back together, and got him back together in the body of Christ with Paul. That's what I mean about running your race well all the way through. You're always going to have bumps. You're always going to have failures. You're always going to have great disappointments. That happens to a lot of us. But what we learn from Mark is that Paul and Mark had rebuilt their relationship because Paul showed forgiveness to Mark in the way that he had received forgiveness from Christ himself. And that is what we are called to do. Forgive one another as you have been forgiven. Elders and deacons help set an example for that, but we're all called to serve that because we serve a God of grace and mercy. So now we go to the fourth and final testimony, that of the Apostle Paul himself. And I love this as we finish. As I said, we're coming to the end of Paul's stretch. I don't make too many parallels. I am no Paul. In the words of Lloyd Benson, I've met Paul and you aren't him. So I'm not Paul. But as I think about my retirement and the conclusion of my ministry, this from the life of Paul reminds me of something very similar to how he feels. And the lesson from Paul is simply this: no matter what you think you do for God, no one ever gets beyond humanness in this life. No matter how wonderful Paul was, no matter how spiritual a man he may seem, the fact that he wrote half of the New Testament, here's the deal. Paul was still a man. He was a person. It's like every pastor, every deacon, every elder we've ever had or will have, they're all still human people. Great ministers, great elders, great deacons are still just people. They're still just fellow believers, fellow church members who have stepped into a place of calling, but they never get beyond being real people. That's why they still need love and grace and mercy and encouragement themselves. If you read this passage about Paul, I mean, Paul says, I'm alone. Nobody's with me. I need my cloak. I'm cold. Bring me the parchments. I'm bored. Cold, lonely, and bored. How human does that sound? That's who Paul was at this moment in his life. Now listen to me. Do not consider Paul any less of a spiritual hero just because he was still human. There is no inconsistency between loving and longing for the coming return of the Lord and still needing each other. We're still the body of Christ until Jesus returns. It may actually be that we come closest to understanding Jesus himself and his ministry and presence here when we are lonely and broken and discouraged about the state of the world around us. That's why Jesus said, I'm like a hen. I'd like to gather you all under my wings as he looked at Jerusalem. That's how Jesus was, fully God, fully man. Here's Paul, fully obedient to God, but still very human. Jesus understands the pathways that we walk, and he does not call for us to be superhuman, just to be fully human, like Paul, like Jesus, empowered by God, available for God's purposes. So the four of you who are being ordained today, that's what we're asking you to be, just to be you. The human men and women that God has made you to be, and to be fully God's and available to him. And so now we're going to hear a little bit of insight into that by hearing from the four of them. We're going to hear from our deacons first, and then our elder ordinands, and they're going to come in alphabetical order. So I'm just going to ask you four to be ready to come. Jan, if you would come, you would be first for us. And then Lisa, you'll follow her, please. And then Bob, and then Kristen, if you all please, would simply come as the other completes their testimony and share you. I'd say to you folks, these four you're about to hear from, they are not perfect. They would not claim to be. They are humans committed to God's purposes and to this church, and for that we are grateful. We celebrate them. Jan, welcome. We celebrate with you today.
Definitely human. When I was praying about what to include in this testimony, because I am not a public speaker, brought back a lot of memories, asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior when I was 9 years old, sitting in the pew with Mother, praying in the car in the parking lot that day with her. That was my, you know, first thing. God blessed me with a wonderful family, a husband of 54 years who has stood beside us when we've gone through everything. Incredibly blessed to have three wonderful sons and who love God, and two fantastic daughter-in-laws who also love God as they love our family. I've had caring Sunday school teachers in high school at Birmingham and Shades Valley Baptist Church, at Shades Mountain Baptist Church. When I was in college at Auburn, we had really good teachers at the Baptist Student Center. I actually had my first opportunity to go on a mission trip from Auburn and to the University of Michigan. Funny story about Southerners going to Michigan sometime. Ask me. But suffice to say, if God closes one door, he opens another. So even though we didn't do what we thought we were going to do when we got there, God had a door for us to go through. I had the opportunity, Bob and I both, to work with missionaries in Korea when he was stationed there. I got to know some very dedicated Korean Christians, and they put us to shame when they get up before dawn to go pray. But I have to talk about Sunday school class and Pastor Charlie and the deacons that showed Christ's love to me when Bob had a heart attack 20 years ago. We had only been in the church a couple of years, so these folks were not the lifelong friends they have become. Mother was in our house dying at the time, so that was part of the stress that brought on the heart attack. But, I'm in the parking lot. I remember vividly being in the parking lot at the hospital, and at least four men from that class and deacons were in the parking lot with me. Later, they were in the room, and Charlie, praying with Bob. But those four folks had taken care of the other details that I didn't even know existed. Rob's coming in on a plane. Oh, somebody needs to get him. So those things were taken care of. Food for I don't know how long when we got home. I just pray that God opens my eyes and my heart to be like the deacons I've seen in this church. The one line of the one hymn that stays with me forever is, You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart because what I have seen and those around me.
Good morning, Pathways. I spent a lot of time thinking about what I would say, because I've known the Lord for a long time. A lot has happened in my life, good and bad. And so I decided to really talk about the last couple months of my life. God has a funny way of reminding us who he is. Over these years, I've had a lot of ups and downs and a lot of hardships that have challenged my faith. It took me many years into my faith journey to be rooted in the fact that he is faithful. He has never left me nor forsaken me. In all the things I've encountered in my life, God truly has been my rock. This year, however, I did not know that my faith would be tested in a way it had never been before. In the middle of a huge blessing and God moving in my life, I was diagnosed with breast cancer and was brought quickly to my knees. And although I felt grounded in my faith, during this time, my faith was tested and my trust in God was tested. And during those first few days and weeks of the unknowns, I had to come to terms with my own mortality. Inside, my head was a swirl of emotions. Why me? Why this? And as I wrestled, God was like, why not you? And so my testimony of my life with God has completely changed in the last 6 months. My perspective of life and who God is has been heightened. I had become hypervigilant in the frailty of my own life and death. And as I was going through this, there was an urgency, a voice inside me that I hadn't been aware of before that came to the surface. But I'm not done yet. The course of my journey forced me to think about my relationship with Christ. What was it really? What if he chose not to heal me? Most people don't know the challenging summer that I had, both physically and mentally. There were moments that I hid. I didn't want to be seen. I didn't want to have the conversations. I didn't want to face what I was experiencing. Many times I had to force my way back to my rock, the one who in the midst of pain and suffering is still faithful. I was in his hands no matter what, through surgery, through radiation. I came through this part of my journey with a greater, deeper, and more sensitive understanding of God's grace and mercy. God did not have to heal me, and I had to come to grips with that. But in all of that, I needed him to be there no matter what. And so do all of us do every day. I need thee every hour, we sing. And through all this, God was still using me. He was still allowing me to use my gifts and to minister to people. And people were ministering to me. Behind the scenes, Pathways was there for me and did not give up on me and my ability to continue to lead, grow, and use my faith. So here I am today, a deacon. I remain a servant of God, and he is not done with me yet. One of the first verses that has stuck to me since my early years as a Christian is this, Philippians 1, 5, and 6. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And in the end, no matter what, in and through all of my life, God gets the glory. Amen.
Now, just how do you follow those two testimonies? I mean, this morning in Sunday school or small group, I was so inspired, and I almost rewrote my testimony there. And then come in here and hear those two testimonies, both of them sent me to tears. So it's the love of Christ, and that's what I hope you get through mine today, and not the ramblings of an old man. My earliest memories, is riding to church on my dad's shoulder. It wasn't a short walk. By today's standard, it wasn't a short walk. For them, it probably was a short walk. But riding to shoulder onto Sunday school and church on his shoulders. And that was just a love that was in my home. My dad and mother, they love Christ. And each one in their own way. One was a Methodist, one was a Baptist. And so it was a loving home. And so when you take your children, take them to church. Don't send them. Only if you have to send them. Growing up, I attended a local Baptist church, and it was a loving church. People gave me rides to church. It had no reason to. It was well out of their way. They lived next door to the church. They would come pick us up on Sunday, myself and my sister, take us to church, bring us home, pick us up again that night, bring us home Wednesday night. And it was, it's a couple of miles. It wasn't a long drive, but even by those days, it was a fair amount. And so that's the kind of love a church has to show. And so I can't remember when I didn't love Christ. A great Sunday school teacher, but I didn't do anything with it. Hit college, like a lot of college students, I was an infrequent church setter. Until I got involved with the Baptist Student Union with a bunch of other like-minded students. And at a Baptist Student Union retreat in the spring of 1967, I met the Lord face to face. All of a sudden, all the wandering in the wilderness, so to speak, wondering how could I show my faith, what was the next step, all those things I'd wondered over the year came together. And from that time on, it's been a wonderful walk with Christ. We made friends in the Baptist Student Union that are, to this day, when we go on Builders for Christ, the head of Builders for Christ was a friend of ours in college. Jan went with him on her first mission trip. He led the mission trip. But today, when we go out to plan the next year's Builders for Christ, there he is, leading the group, architect, lovable guy, and just meant so much through the years. It's been a wonderful walk. God has opened doors and he's closed doors. But along the way, he gave me a life partner, Jan. You heard from her earlier, and she did put me to tears, and I'm still crying. Gave me three sons, and now four grandsons, and I love them dearly, and they're such wonderful gifts. He's given me churches to worship in. This being the most current church, but along the way, many, many pastors and many, many Christians have helped me to understand it's not about me, it's about Christ. It's about our love for him, and his, more than that, his love for us. So where do I stand today? I stand before you wanting to serve you however I can. Elder is the current door that opened, and I'll certainly do my best to fulfill that role. But if I can help you, if I can be a friend, be a transport, be whatever I need to be for you to get you to the next step. That's where I am. So that's my testimony today. Thank you.
For as long as I can remember, I have had some awareness of God's presence around me. He was kind of like air. He was just always there. I kind of took him for granted. I didn't think much about him, and I went about my day. And then 20 years ago, when I was a graduate student, I met him personally. I struggled with him for a bit. And then some of you might relate to this. I prayed a elegant and deeply spiritual prayer, committing my life to follow him. Mine went something like, okay, fine, if this is what you want. And that's about the long and the short of it. Since then, though, he has been faithful, even when I most definitely have not been. I have been places. I've seen and done things. I've met people and grown in ways that I never would have without him. It's been my privilege to spend the last 10 or so years here in this church family. And I never expected to be nominated for this role. I'm humbled to be here before you. I hope to live up to this position, the expectations of this position. And my request is that you would join me and pray for wisdom and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that I can be faithful in this role that you've nominated, called me to. I don't know what the right word is, but